Well, follow that. Well, thank you very much, Julian. That was very helpful. And I think that if there was a distinction between what Julian shared with us today and what I believe I should share with us today, it's the difference between the head and the heart. Okay? The head and the heart. what do I mean by that? Well, as a Christian, the Bible clearly teaches me that there is a difference between what we think and the motivation that our lives that motivates our lives. The challenge that we're facing, I think, in Britain today is that because of sustained evolutionary teaching, for instance, for the last, 50 years, without really any strong defense against it by the church, and I'll qualify perhaps the church in a moment. I think what's happened is that, for instance, now it's not lawful to teach children in school that creation, you're not allowed to teach creation as an alternative to evolution, except within within religious education and as part of comparative religious studies. So it's, you know, what I always thought Darwin's theory was a theory. But, of course, no longer is Darwin's theory taught as theory. It's taught as fact, as truth. And you said about politicians not being able to confess their weaknesses. Scientists also very seldom confess their weaknesses. I remember listening on Radio 4. I love science. I'm a pilot as well as a sailor, and I've learned that science is exceptionally useful when it comes to flying. And when I laughed earlier on about the, and I mentioned the comment about risk aversion, I have had several Nigerian pastors in my aircraft who have exhibited some fear. one of them even tried to take the controls when we were taxiing. So there is a little experience there. But yes, we're not been doing very well in challenging this. And of course, because legislation has come in, for instance, within the Education Act to forbid schools to teach it within the public sector anyway, evolution has taken a grip. I remember on Radio 4 years ago, there was a program about the universe, the cosmos, and so on. And the interviewer said, when it was decided that this star was twice as old as previously thought, he said, well, doesn't that make the star older than the universe? And the response was, well, yes, but we're sure that we'll be able to find a way around that, or words to that effect. In other words, we'll try and get the facts to fit as we best suits our purpose. Now, I don't mean to poo-poo science. I love science. I love innovation. When I was pastoring a church, they called me Pastor Gadget, and I was taken by the children to see the film Inspector Gadget when it came out twice. I probably have half of the chips that have come out of Cambridge, because even though I do know ARM, I failed to recognize earlier on what you're saying. And I've had every smartphone, I think, as they've come up the range over the last 20 years. So I don't disparage science, but I don't believe, just like with politicians unable or unwilling to admit their mistakes, scientists, I guess it's to do with money, to do with grants, I don't know what, or it's almost a shoring up the whole sort of setup that they don't admit when things are wrong. They just publish a new paper and hope that the other one will go away. And of course it does. And you're welcome to respond if you wish to this later on. Let me just give you, I think it's fair to, by the way, I've got a preacher's watch here that actually starts vibrating when my time is running out. So I won't go over time. I think it's fair to say that it's quite intimidating being in Cambridge. When I started working with the African church, which I have been for the last 4 years, it became very obvious to me within a short time that 90% of the congregations of the churches that I was preaching in had at least one master's degree. Am I right? Yes. I mean, you don't even count your bachelors, right? You just don't count them. And several, in fact, in Oxford, the other part of the bridge, Oxbridge, the pastor of a church there, he's got 3 master's degrees, but his wife's outdone him. She's got 2 master's and a PhD. Okay, you are definitely academic junkies. And you obviously have nothing better to spend your money on, especially coming to Britain, where I know it's not cheap for overseas students. And I felt quite intimidated because, you see, my story is that my father was a seafarer. He was a captain in the Merchant Navy. He was away through my childhood, and I was a rebellious young man who ran off to sea at 16, joined the Navy, spent four and a half years in the Navy, becoming more and more debased. I drank an awful lot. I was a whoremonger. I lived a very licentious life. I ended up in the psychiatric hospital at the Navy. Then they decided that wasn't suitable and they kicked me out. And I ended up homeless in Plymouth. You know, it was drugs, sex, rock and roll very much for me. But what happened was I kept coming across these horrible, nasty, born-again Christians that told me I needed to be saved. And I didn't want to know. And one of the reasons I didn't want to know was because I was having an exciting life, even though it was going to kill me. Whereas they seem to be very boring individuals, a lot of them. And so I resisted any attempts on my soul. Well, when I ended up on the streets with a dog, one day a family in Plymouth took me in. I didn't want them to, but they did. The first thing the dog did was run up to their bedroom and peed on their bed. And they didn't kick me out. this dog was an Afghan hound, the stupidest dogs on earth. I believe God created all animals, but I'm not sure about Afghans. Went in the kitchen and devoured a steak and kidney pie for 16 people, and they still didn't kick me out. Went in the garden, dug up their new lawn, and they still didn't kick me out. And then what happened was that one night, it was December 1981, I came out of a nightclub drunk, and I said, God, if you exist, I'll make you a deal. Can you imagine that? The dust says to the Creator, I mean, that's how Christians would see it. You know, if you give me the right woman, I will give you my life. Because I knew that being a Christian meant surrendering my life. And so what happened was, I forgot all about it because I was drunk. But then 6 months later, I was with a group of people, including my landlady, and I was going to take them out on the moors. And I said, you can invite some of your friends if you want. They won't get to me. And she said, well, we'd like to, but this family's got a visitor, a young lady called Anne Laming. Is the room in your Land Rover for her? And I said, just. Anyway, I met this girl, and 10 hours later, no drink, no drugs, stone cold sober, 18 Gifford Terrace Road, Mutley, Plymouth, getting into bed, and suddenly the presence of God came into my room. There's empirical evidence, because my life changed. And okay? And I found myself on my face crying out to God and saying, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. And I physically felt, I believe it was physical, I felt this change take place in my life. And I felt this 24 years of sin, by the way, that's another word for error. I felt these 24 years of sin just leaving my body, and this joy and this peace came into my life. And I knew as much as you can know without the empirical evidence, I knew that if I died at that point, I was heaven bound. Whereas before, I was frightened of death. In fact, I remember going along with my motorcycle 100 miles an hour, terrified that front wheel would blow up and I'd end up in eternity in the wrong side. Yet, I kept the throttle open. Isn't that insanity? Anyway, 6 weeks later, I was praying. I met this girl. I told her I was a Christian. She didn't believe me. She'd been warned about me. But we started to see each other, and after 6 weeks I was praying. I said, Father, can I, by the way, Father, isn't that wonderful? My dad was always away. I never knew him, and now I had a father, who I believed in. I'd never seen, but I believed him. I said, can I ask Anne to marry me? And he just reminded me that of the prayer that I prayed when I was drunk. Wow, what a deal. Not only did I get my soul saved and a new life, and I mean a new life, but I got a wife who's now been my wife for 30 years. And I'm told she's the only woman in the world who can put up with me. And she truly is an amazing lady. We're very different. And one thing I should have added some caveats when I said to God, give me the right woman. You know, she must want to be fly an aircraft with me. She must be willing to sail around Britain with me. She must be, but I didn't. And she doesn't do any of those things. I missed my chance. But she's borne me two lovely daughters who are God-fearing young ladies. One is married with two children and living for God. And I have another daughter who's 23, living at home, looking for a husband. She wears a ring on this finger to ward off any unwanted interest. The problem is, though she's never admitted, I think she's looking for a husband like a dad. So if anybody's got any offers, I'd be willing to hear. But what I'm sharing here is, and I'll get to the point in the next few moments, is this, that I know that there is a God because I have experienced him firsthand. It's not secondhand news. It's not theory. And since that time, the number of... Let me tell you what happened last night. I was with Ollie. We went for a walk around the city, and we had a great time. And about 10:30, I sent him off to see his family because I thought it was about time. And I thought, I'm not ready for bed yet. So I went for a walk. And I get about 2 minutes from this hotel. I'm walking along with an open-neck shirt on and casual clothes. And these two chaps were at the side of the road. They stopped me and said, "Hello, good evening, Vicar." Wow. I looked at them, and I said... I'm not a vicar. And they said, "Oh, sorry, we thought you were wearing a clerical collar." But I had nothing that looked anything like a clerical collar. So I said, "I'm not a vicar, but I am a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And they reeled a little bit. And then one of them had been lost his license for drink driving, and he spent the next 10 minutes saying how it was everybody else's fault. But the other guy was asking about eternal life. And he said, "Well, what happens when you die? I want to go to heaven." And I said, "That's no problem." And the other guy, because I was preaching, was offended. So he went off, which was great. And so I focused in on Anthony. And I spent 5 minutes with him. I prayed with him. And there and then, he received Jesus Christ on the sidewalk, 5 minutes away from here. Right? Now, how did that happen? It didn't happen because of anything I did. Except I responded when he said, "Vicar." I said, "I've got an answer." And that's how God used me. Now, the reason I've said about, I'm going all over the place here, I said about Cambridge being intimidating is this. When I started working with Africans, and they had all of these more degrees in an African church than there are on a thermometer. That's okay. I left school at 16 with two O-levels. They now call them GCSEs. Okay, and I just felt that I was intimidated. But actually, I'm a very knowledgeable, learned man. But I wasn't taught by Cambridge University. Nothing wrong with being taught by Cambridge University. But I was taught by someone else. I had a personal tutor. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Some people, in fact, the Bible I use the King James Bible, which came from just down the road, of course. It was translated in this wonderful city. And the way that was happened as well, wow, that's amazing. Just read the story of how the King James came about, because it is pure. I mean, rumor has it the Apostle Paul used it. Don't believe all rumors. But you know, this is what helped me, and I'm saying this, and I guess, okay, is there anybody here who hasn't got a master's degree? Congratulations. Oh, I feel... Madam, wonderful. I would say, you haven't? You haven't. You're just about to get one, aren't you? Or is it a PhD? But I listen, the Sanhedrin, who were the top jobs, they looked at these two guys, Peter and John, and they perceived that they were ignorant and they were unlearned. They were untaught, but they took note that they'd been with Jesus. And this is where the difference is between the heart and the head. Now, a lot of you are in business, you're professional people, and I guess most, if not all, apart from our atheist friend here, are believers. Anybody here not a believer in Jesus? Put your sights up so we can zoom in. Okay. You have got, if you're a Christian here, you have a double responsibility. You have a responsibility to develop a right intellect. I believe that. I don't believe that God has given us creative abilities for us to squander them. But also, you have a a spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. And whatever your reason is, it's gone very quiet in this Presbyterian church. Whatever your reasons are for being in business, that is something I believe, or being a professional, or whatever career you've chosen, there's a key. And I know most of you here are from Africa. And I've spent 4 years working with Africans. I think I know a little. My name, by the way, is Ayolua Dadin Obagiji Onuchineke Buikem, and more recently, Ajala. Sorry, that's pretty well three of those are the joy of the Lord is my strength in three different Nigerian dialects. And Ajala means traveler because I travel a lot. Based on some character who used to go around on a Vespa or something. I'm not quite sure. But what is the motivation for business? What is the motivation for being an accountant or a lawyer? Now, Jeremy? I'm sorry. Julian! I can't believe I forgot your name. What Julian, Mr. Hoppett to us. Yeah. What Julian says is he wants to make a difference. And that's good. Thank God for people who want to make a positive difference. But the question is, if you are, and please, this is nothing personal, but if you don't have the plumb line or the moral compass of the Bible, then you are open to all types of alternatives. And so, the Bible is not just... by the way, I don't often open this Bible when I'm in with Muslims because they would say I'm a heretic because it's not meant to look like this. It's meant to look pristine. See, actually, I'm very happy to jump on this Bible because these are just words in here. But the words in here, that's different. So they have to go from in here through these and into here. Amen? Sorry, amen. Amen is a religious term. I'll try not to. Okay. I was talking to air traffic control once. I was flying along, and I got an instruction from air traffic control. I repeated, and then they told me to do something, and I said, amen. November 742 to Victor, amen. I realized that wasn't exactly what I was supposed to say. So what do we need to do? What is the right attitude for us as Christians, whether that's Christian businessmen, professionals, or Christians in particular, maybe a housewife? You may be, and there's nothing wrong with being a housewife, by the way, despite the fact the pressure for both people to go to work. Children that are brought up with one of their parents at home, I think statistically, fare better. And children who've got two parents, a rare thing, I know, but children who've got two parents will do much better than those who come from broken families. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, seems I ought to at least refer to one scripture, says this, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. That it divides between, let me find it, I'll read it in English, even though I'm using the King James, I will translate it. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to dividing asunder between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions or intents of the heart. We were talking yesterday evening, and one thing I've noticed is a lot of people are using God as the means to success. But that's the wrong way around. We should seek first him, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And success is a byproduct. It's a byproduct. We don't need, as Christians, to seek success. Because, you see, success, if it's success is a means to an end, it's a never-ending target. It will move. Because when you achieve one level of success, then your ambition will drive you to the next. But if you seek first, as Jesus said, the kingdom and his righteousness, then all the other things will be added because your Father in heaven knows that you have need of such things. Now, in the few minutes that I've got, I wanted to talk a little bit about Operation Great Britain because this will impact upon, well, not directly on you, but it could do as a result of this group of people here today. I stood for Parliament in 2005 as an independent candidate in Salisbury. I possibly have a few rough edges that God is just dealing with bit by bit. But one of them was that I really started to be very, very concerned that morally things were going downhill in Britain. And in 2004, I was pastoring a church. I drove a trailer around the city that I live in with some rather large signs on it, with some warnings. Now, I can't say it wasn't provocative, because if you've got a 10-foot by 6-foot billboard on the side of a trailer, then you're obviously not doing it by mistake. And the first trailer had a sign, and I had a website, godsays.net. God says that if you don't smack your little children when they're naughty, they may grow up to be big bastards. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. Now, the Bible, for those you know, says, "For if you are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Okay? So it was a legitimate use of the scripture. And the police stopped me for it, but they left me alone. They tried to find things wrong with the car to justify them stopping me, and they didn't, so they went away. Then I changed it for what obviously crossed the line in our generation. It's ironic that what I did in this generation 50 years ago would be, I mean, it would not only be, would it be criminalized, but the opposite. And that was, it said, God says, if you reject him, you may become homosexual. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. Now, Romans 1, 18 to 27 says, because people refuse to retain God in their thinking, in other words, they even if they believe they didn't want anything to do with him, we want to live our lives our way, thank you very much, leave us alone. Then God says, okay, I'll leave you alone. And the consequence of God leaving us alone, or us not paying heed to the guidebook, is that we, even if it's imperceptibly, at times very slow, we go away from the path that he teaches in the Bible is the right path. And people get confused. And when you get confused, all kinds of things can come in. And so, anyway, I drove around with this. I got stopped by the police, and they charged me under the Public Order Act for causing alarm, harassment, and distress. And the only people, incidentally, who were caused alarm, harassment, and distress were the police themselves, because nobody else, actually. And I don't think that was, you know, I think they get worse than that on a Saturday night, even in Cambridge. So what happened is I went to court, and they gave me a Bible. And they said, swear to tell the truth on the Bible. I said, I did. That's why I'm here. Yes? And so I got convicted. And I did have a wonderful time. I appealed it. I was doing a law degree at the time. And, you know, there's nothing worse than a person who's the first year of a law degree. They know everything. So when I was in the court and I was there, and there was the barrister for the prosecutor. Actually, I was appealing, so she was defending the conviction. At one point, I really lost it. I called her my learned friend. And I also referred to the judge as Your Honour, Your Lordship, and Your Worship at different times. But we got over that, and the judge liked me, so it was okay. In fact, he said he wanted to debate Romans with me at another time, but we haven't actually done that yet. But then I ran for Parliament in the 2005 election. And the thing was, I was well known in my city as a preacher for various things, which I haven't got time for now. But I absolutely believe that if we're people of conviction, that we should stick to our convictions. So when it came to my election campaign, I changed this. I got a 20-foot by 10-foot A-frame lorry, and I drove it round and put independent but accountable John Home, big picture of me and everything, drove around Salisbury with big loudspeakers and jingles on it. And I was told that more people decided not to vote for me because of the noise of the lorry than would. Anyway, I got 240 votes. I needed 25,000. I lost my deposit. But this was the interesting thing, that the Christians in the city of Salisbury, when we have the hustings and you have the hustings meetings and people, they get the candidates together, they weren't interested in issues of morality. They were interested in carbon taxes and local taxes and everything to do with their own well-being rather within the well-being of the community or indeed of the nation. And it was a very sad moment. 2010, the person in Salisbury who was the Conservative MP after 27 years stood down, a chap called Robert Key, who I'd specifically stood against because of his policies that I disagreed with. A guy came forward called John Glenn. And I'm not saying you do this, but a lot of MPs may be tempted at election time, especially in a city that's got, you know, a lot of churches. They might be tempted to say they're a Christian because they might get some more votes. But this guy said he was a Christian, but I discovered he really was. He was the real deal. And in fact, he came to Cambridge. So, I mean, you know, Oxford, bachelor's, master's in Cambridge. And so when I found out that he was, Christians invited us to a house for a dinner, and I listened, and I thought, wow, this guy's real. I thought, I don't want to stand in the way. Plus, there was a possibility the Lib Dems might get some votes there. We didn't want that in Salisbury. So the press phoned me up and they said, wonder if we could just have a couple of paragraphs on how your campaign's going for next week's journal. I said, it's funny you should ask me that because I'm actually asking people not to vote for me. And you tell that to a journalist, whoosh, the hook's in. And I noticed this woman's interest peaked at this point. She said, but well, could you perhaps give me a little bit more information? So I fed her the story, said, I didn't say that John Glenn was a Bible-believing, tongue-talking, Holy Ghost-filled Christian, and he was going to represent righteousness in the nation. I thought that might destroy his chances of, if that was my endorsement of getting in. So I just said, I think he'd be good at representing the people of Salisbury, and I was absolutely right. He's been a wonderful MP for Salisbury. But at the same time, God spoke to me, and he said, I've got a job for you, John. I want you to go around this nation, and I want you to raise up 100 Christians to take responsibility for every member of Parliament. Take responsibility. Responsibility to pray for those members of Parliament, but also to go and to speak the word of the Lord to them, whether they will listen or whether they will forbear. Because you see, we're unique in many respects in this country. We have surgeries. You do a surgery every week?
Two a fortnight.
Two a fortnight. That's one of a week, isn't it? Hey, it's a mathematical conundrum that I can... Okay. And you have the surgery, and as far as I know, anybody can come to talk to you about anything, right? And you see, this dear man here, he needs to know what the Bible says on issues because he's not probably hearing it in the circles that he's mixing in. That's what we're here for. Because we are the salt and we're the light. Now, he may not agree. And of course, you see, I think there's a slight change. You mentioned about leadership earlier on, that MPs are leaders. It used to be a time, as far as I understood, that actually MPs represented. They went to lead, they were to represent. Would you say you're a leader or a representative?
Both.
A leading representative. Okay. And I went around. In fact, God brought me into favour with Pastor Agu Iruku in London, who's the head of Redeem for the UK. And when he heard about this, he just opened up the entire 550 churches at the time. He said, go, do seminars, teach them these things. Show them how they can use publicwhip.org and theyworkforyou.com and these websites to find out about these people, their records, so you can go with intelligence and you can speak to them and you can say, this is what the Bible says upon this issue. But we failed. And I know, because I've seen your voting record on this issue, you would totally diabetically disagree with this, but last year, on the 13th of July, there was a piece of legislation passed in this country. It's called the Same-Sex Marriage Act. And as Christians, it's not that we hate homosexuals that may be portrayed by the media as the same way that you're portrayed as a lying, cheating, whatever, as a politician. We don't hate anybody, because God's love has been spread abroad in our heart. We love people with a love that goes beyond the norm. We're not selfish. Why? Because we don't need to be. Because our home's in heaven. We don't live here. We're just on the way through. Am I right? And so, if there was one thing that we failed to do, and that was to protect the sanctity of marriage. And I remember, like I remember where I was when 9/11 happened. I remember when I got the news that marriage, that the Queen had given. I wrote to the Queen. I wrote a day too late. She got the letter. She responded. I say she did. They said maybe standard wording, but that the Queen was very interested in my comments because I talked about the King of Belgium who refused to give royal assent to the abortion bill. He said, I will not put my name to that bill. They said, well, what we'll do is we'll use emergency legislation and we will declare you unfit for 24 hours. We will then enact that in your absence and then we will give you your job back. He said, you do that, but when I stand before Almighty God, my name's not going to be on that abortion bill. Act. Bill. Act. Well, it becomes an act. And so we end up in the situation today. But you see, you're in a blessed position. And I'd say, sir, you're in a blessed position as well. Because if these people here are for you, they're not against you, then they will work to help you at least to have a biblical perspective, whether you believe in God, whether you believe in the Bible. That's your revelation. Now, you know, I can understand being an atheist or a Gnostic if you've had, perhaps you've had a bad experience. I don't know. That's none of my concern. But the evidence, there's evidence in all of our lives here, if we are Christians, that the God that we believe in and we love and we serve is real. He's not a myth. It's not a fable. This book is not out of date. This book is up to date today because every single issue that faces our society, I can guarantee you I can find scriptures in there will support the mess that we're in. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation and sinners are reproached to any people. It says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people mourn. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And so I believe that you know, we don't have to be in Parliament. That's, I don't believe, is the job, but necessarily, if God calls you to be a parliamentarian, then you should become a parliamentarian. But if you're not, you should pray for those in authority, for kings, for rulers. That why? So that we might lead peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty. For this is what God wants, because he wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when you compare with Siberia or with, you say Uzbekistan? Uzbekistan, I can't imagine. I can't empathize because I've not been in that situation, but I do know of suffering. I was in Jos back in Nigeria in January, and three of the young people in the church that I spoke at, they were blown to pieces. They couldn't even find their body parts. And so, you know, it's coming close, and so forth. So what we're going to do now, because it says time's up, and what I think we need to do now is, we need to, because this is what the purpose of this meeting is, we need to pray. But we need to, first of all, ask God, first of all, to forgive us where we've come short. And secondly, to say, Lord, we are prepared to take responsibility for this generation. You've put us in the city. You know, when God told Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, he told the people to rebuild the walls outside their own homes. Because if the enemy came in and they hadn't done the job properly, they'd be the first to get killed. Interestingly enough, you have access to Julian Hippert. I don't. I mean, he might be prepared to talk to me or may not after this meeting. I don't know. But the point is, I don't have a natural right to engage with this man because he's not my member of parliament. But I do with John Glenn. And John Glenn, I've checked him out and I follow him and I'm there for him. I meet with him for lunch probably every 3 or 4 months and we talk through some serious issues. Okay, I've got an easy job. Because he's a Christian. But, you know, I wished Lynn Featherston was my MP. But she's not. Sorry?
Many people do.
Yes, but probably for slightly different reasons than others do, because she was regarded as the most hot woman or something on the, at one point on the, yeah. Anyway, I don't see her in that context, but Wood Green is not my constituency. The point is, we need to rebuild the walls in our own, outside our own houses. And if you live in Cambridgeshire and this man is your MP, then this is one of the people that you need to be engaging with. Any questions before we pray?